It's a real blessing to be here with you this morning, and I want to thank Pastor James for giving me the privilege of sharing the message that God has given this morning with you all. As Larry has mentioned, I'm going to be speaking on Jonah this morning. I shared with Bob just the other day how fearful I was about going into this message because as I've been studying in Jonah, the deeper I got, the deeper it got. And there are more rabbit trails that I could follow, and hopefully, God, I won't. But more rabbit trails I could follow in the story of Jonah. There is so much there that God has for us. You know, the story of Jonah is not a story about a fish. It wouldn't even be a story about a fish if Jonah had eaten the fish instead of the fish eating Jonah. But it's not even about Jonah. The story, the biblical story of Jonah, is about God's mercy, grace, and love. It's about God's sovereignty over all of life. And it's about God's tender dealings with his rebellious servant. I want to give you a Dennisism, if you'll allow me to do that right now. But I hope you'll get this. And let me just say this. When I speak, I sometimes give points, but I'm not going to say this is point one, point two. But I hope that you'll take note of these things and think about them later. But here's the Dennisism. Our God is in a serious, very serious business. And he is very serious about the business he's in. Now, why do I feel like that's important? Because if we will keep this in mind, I think you'll find it to be a key to understanding Jonah and understanding many other books of the Bible as well. So let me get to the reading of the Word of God at this time. I'm going to be reading from the book of Jonah. I'll be reading chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. And then I will skip over to chapter 3, verse 1, and then chapter 4, verse 1. This is Jonah chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble come upon us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? Where is your country, and of what people are you?" So he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?" For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord God exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Then skipping down now, I missed one. Now the Lord God had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And skipping over to chapter 3 and verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." And then skipping over to chapter 4, verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 10, and then 4, 1. Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. Praise be to God for the reading of his word. Would you bow your heads with prayer for me, with me, please? Our Father and our God, so much so is in this word, Lord, that you have given to us today. May it please you, Lord, that the word spoken here today would bring us closer to you, would bring us more into line with obedience to your word and to you, and give us a new vision for this world in which we live. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. So here we find Jonah, and he's decided that God has asked him to do something that he's very uncomfortable with. And so Jonah invoked what I call the heck no principle. And what is the heck no principle? Well, it's just this. You can say no, or you can say heck no. Jonah's actions of running to Tarshish was in effect Jonah's way of saying to God, heck no. Not just saying, "Lord, I'm not going to go to Nineveh, but I'm going to go as far from Nineveh as I can possibly get." If you ask yourself some questions, why Tarshish? When you look on an ancient map, you see that Tarshish was, in fact, what is now the Iberian Peninsula. It's Spain. And folks, that's as far from Nineveh, in the ancient world at least, as you could get. And so Jonah had made up his mind, I'm just not only not going, I'm, heck no, I'm not even going to be found in the same area. Ask yourself a question for a moment. First of all, has anybody run from God? You know, when I considered what message God would have me bring, God said to me, speak about things you know about. Well, I know about what it's like to run from God. Believe me, I've done it on more than one occasion. Let me tell you this. There's more than one way to run from God. Jonah chose the obvious way. Jonah ran, and he headed toward Tarshish. But there's other ways of running from God. And I can speak from the heart on many of those. Now, today is not the time to share my testimony with you, but I can just tell you, I know what it's like. Have you ever found yourself lying in bed on a Sunday morning? I just don't want to go to church this morning. Now, we all have days when we're affected by, you know, colds, flu, what have you. And we just say, you know, I'm just not up to it this morning. Well, that's well and good. But when you find yourself week after week, as I did on many occasions, just turning over in bed and saying, I'm just not going to go this morning. You know what? I don't feel like I'm really loved there anymore. I don't think I'm being fed in church anymore. And just, you know, it doesn't hold anything for me anymore. If that happens, it might be the time to say to yourself, what's the real reason I don't want to go to church? These are excuses I'm offering up. But what's the real underlying reason that I don't want to be there? Am I running from God? Has God asked me to do something? Or has something happened in my life that I'm angry with God about? And I just decided I'm not going to go and worship. I'm just too angry. I'm just too upset. I feel like God has let me down. Well, Jonah, he didn't have those excuses, but let's look at Jonah's excuse. Jonah's a Jew. And all of a sudden, God says, I want you to go and preach to the city of Nineveh. And I can just see Jonah saying, look, Lord, do you know what you're asking me to do? I'm a Jew, and you want me to walk down the main street of the Jews' worst enemy in this world and bring your word to them? Lord, I don't think you know what you're asking me to do. So from that human standpoint, it's somewhat understandable. And so Jonah says, no, I think I'll... Tarshish is sounding pretty good to me right about now. Can I say this to you? Jonah went down to Joppa, and he found a boat for Tarshish. And let me just say this. Anytime you decide, or I decide, to run from God, there will always be a boat to Tarshish. You hear what I'm saying? When you decide to run from God, there will always be a boat to Tarshish available to you. Picture it this way. I do this, and it helps me to understand what was going on here. Picture, as I do, picture Satan standing next to the boat dock there in Joppa, and he's wearing a tux, and he's holding up a big sign that says, customer service, can I be of assistance? There will always be, when we're ready to run from God, Satan is ready to help us. It will always be there. And so, Jonah gets on the boat. And he heads out to sea. Isn't it amazing? We claim that we think we know God, and then somehow we get the notion that there's something that we can do to run from his presence. We fool ourselves. We kid ourselves. But here's Jonah, and he's out on this boat, and God sends a great storm. Now, this is no ordinary storm. First of all, these sailors that are on their way to Tarshish with the cargo of Jonah and everything else, they're great sailors. These are Phoenician sailors. They've been on the Mediterranean for years. They know what the Mediterranean is like. They know the seasons of storms, and they know how the storms come and go, what seasons they are, and they know how to navigate in these storms. Yet this storm was something different. This storm was really violent, and this storm was threatening to sink the boat. And you get seasoned sailors, and when something comes that causes them to shake and to wonder, it's something unusual. And they said, there's something unusual. This is not a normal storm. This is something, there's something really terrible about this. And when you think about the ancient world, what happened in the ancient world? Whenever things like this would come about, it was always the gods they blamed. Always the gods responsible for it. And so the first thing they want to do is they're going to call out to God. And they're calling out to their gods and seeking, why is this happening to us? But where's Jonah? Jonah's laying down below decks and he's sleeping. And the man and the captain comes and says, why are you sleeping? Why aren't you getting up and calling on your God like the rest of us and finding out why this storm has come upon us? But I want to take this time to mention 3 points to you that I think are significant. First of all, God often uses the storms of life to arrest our attention. God often uses the storms of life to arrest our attention. Now, mind you, that doesn't mean that every time a storm comes into our life that God is using it to get our attention. It may not be. But if we're running from God and something starts happening, it may be time to start paying attention. Second point I want to make is this. And this is obvious from what's happening right here on this ship, because, mind you, what they said is, right away, when this storm starts getting so violent, they start offloading the cargo. Boom. They're afraid for their lives. Their lives are in peril. So my second point is this. Please don't ever, ever, ever make the mistake of thinking when you're running from God that you are the only one affected, because it is not so. Chances are, if you're running from God, there's a loving wife who's trying very hard to get you back on track. And if you're running from God, you're also running from her. If you're running from God, chances are you're also running from the community of God. Why did he choose Tarshish to go to? Why could not Jonah say in Israel, Lord, I'm just not going to go? Why did he flee Israel? Because Israel's the church. Israel's the place of God and his fellowship. Israel's the place where people come who know you and put your arm around you and say, we've been missing you. Where have you been? What have you been doing? Been missing you at service. Been missing you at prayer meeting. By the way, I had a migraine last week, is why I wasn't at prayer and prayer meeting and service. But seriously, this is the place where people who know you are looking out for you. They're looking for you. They relish your fellowship. And when you're running from God, they know. And that's the kind of atmosphere you don't want to be in, because you don't want to be reminded that you're running from God. And so, we don't just run from God. We run from the community of God. And sometimes we end up running from godly loved ones who care about us and don't want to see us go down that path. Don't ever think that if you're running from God, that it only affects you, because it doesn't. God uses the storms of life. And sometimes it's very painful how they come about. So that storm wasn't just dangerous for Jonah. He's the one who's running. But it was dangerous for all those who were associated with him at the time, all those men on that ship. Let me tell you this. When you think about running from God, and God sends a storm into your life, it may be a financial storm he's using to arrest your attention, but guess what? Your wife and your kids and whoever else may be associated with you is also going to be affected by that storm. That's what Jonah's finding out here. And Jonah knew, and that guilt fell on him, and he said, just cast me into the sea. It's because of me this storm has come upon you. The storms affect us all, not just the person who's running. The other point on this is that if you're running from God, others will know. We may not think so, but believe me, others will know. You're a man or a woman at work. You're a man or a woman at the club, and people know that you're a Christian, and you've been talking to them about God. You've been talking to them about the church. You've been talking to them about salvation. All of a sudden, that stops. All of a sudden, they see you going into the bar. What's Dennis doing going into the bar? He doesn't drink. What's Dennis doing going into that strip club? He's a Christian. He doesn't believe in that stuff. People who are watching our lives day in and day out, they will know if you're running from God. And it doesn't have to be words to communicate that to them. They will know. And God is trying so hard to get a hold of us. And he's using these storms and he's trying to wake us up to what he wants us to do. I said from the very beginning, our God is in a very serious business, and he is very serious about the business he's in. And God is not about to let Jonah and his petty excuses hold a stand. He's not going to allow that. Besides that, in his love, God wants to bless Jonah by using him. Jonah's fighting him all the way. I'm not going to go. Well, you want to see the love and tenderness of God, follow Jonah in the next phase of this journey. So as the crew members lift Jonah up and toss him overboard, he's going down, down into the sea. He's drowning, folks. Look at the prayer, which I did not read, in chapter 2. Look at Jonah's prayer. He talks about going down to the depths of the ocean, to the bottom of the sea, to the base of the mountains. He's talking about being choked by seaweed all around his neck and head. He's drowning. But it said, God prepared a great fish. That fish was not meant to punish Jonah. It was there to rescue him. To rescue him. Bob and I were talking about this last night. We got talking about the Jonah and how the world sees Jonah. And the world says that's impossible because there is no fish that could swallow a man. Well, as we were discussing, yes, there is. First of all, it's been proven that a whale shark is big enough and has a maw big enough to not only swallow a man, but to keep him. We were talking about a grouper, a large grouper is also able to take on a man. But that aside, these are arguments that people want to make so they don't have to believe in the biblical story of Jonah and that there really is a God. But Jesus himself talked about Jonah as Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So Jesus himself is giving credibility to the story of Jonah. Not only not a story, but an actual fact. As Jonah was in the fish's belly 3 days and three nights. So it is something that is real. And besides that, we talk about serving the God of heaven. The God who created heaven and earth, is that God not able to create such a fish to serve his purposes as he created the star in the very heaven that led the three wise men to Bethlehem? Is God not able to do that? Of course he is. Of course he is. And we're foolish to think anything else. So now, Jonah's in the fish's belly, and God is giving him an opportunity to rethink his position and what God wants him to do. How far does God have to push you and me to get us to say, all right, Lord, you know, I should have done this from the very beginning. I should have been willing to do this without fighting you. I should have trusted you. You know, one of the things missionaries often talk about when it comes to obedience to God, you know, if God gives us a word that he wants us to go somewhere or do something, it's amazing. We were discussing this among ourselves. It's amazing how little we show of our understanding of God, even though we claim to be God's servants and to want to obey him and go where he goes and what he wants us to do, and yet we question. Now, this is the same God who has said to us in the scriptures, count the cost, whatever you're going to do. If you're going to build a house, count the cost. Know what you need. Know what it's going to take and count the cost before you start building. Do we not think or understand that that same God, if he has called us to go, if he has called us to do something for him, has not counted the cost already? I can offer up an argument and say, Lord, do you know what it would cost for me to get there? Do you know how long it would be? Lord, that would mean leaving my family and this and that. And God, these people are violent. Do you know what it would mean for me to go? And God knows. He's already counted the cost. And let me just take this moment to dispel a popular myth in Christianity. I don't know any other way to say it than just to come out and say it basically, and that is, we are expendable, folks. Now, mind you, please, what I said from the beginning, God is in a serious business, and he's very serious about his business. God is in the business of saving souls. God is in the business of reconciling this lost and dying world to himself. Now, he knows if he's redeemed you and I, he knows what our end is. He knows that heaven is the most glorious place we could ever be. Our rewards for whatever we have done for him here on earth are in heaven. All that good stuff is awaiting us. But God's looking at a lost and dying world, and he needs his fellow workers. He needs you and I to be a part of that redemption process, and he's eager to use us. And let me tell you, there are missionaries, and all you have to do is read the Book of Martyrs, and you know. If you're answering God's call, it doesn't necessarily mean it's safe. You may lose your life. God may require that of us. But God's not looking at us in our temporal life. He's looking at us in the future with him. And he's looking at those that we could bring with us if we are obedient to this call with him. That's what God's eye is on. Doesn't mean that he doesn't care about us. Doesn't mean that he doesn't care about our welfare. But God's got a plan. And God's working that plan. And he's utilizing us as much as possible in that plan as a blessing to us. But he's got so many others that he wants to rescue. And that's what's going on with Jonah here. God is looking at Nineveh. This is a story, I said, of God's grace and mercy. Nineveh and the Ninevites were the most wicked people on the face of the earth. They would go in and conquer a city and just decapitate all over the place. A woman that was pregnant would be ripped open and that baby's head dashed upon a stone. Now, supposing God had come to you or I and said, I want you to go to ISIS. And I want you to tell them the message I'm going to give you. I'm going to touch more on this in a minute, but I want you to think about that. I'm going to just touch on highlight with things with the rest of the book, but I want to close after that with three questions I would like us to consider. Here's Jonah. So Jonah's finally confessed to the Lord that he was wrong, he was sorry, and that he would go to Nineveh. He's had enough of the fish's belly. He's had enough of smelling like who knows what. And so the fish coughs him up on the shore. We're not told where, but Jonah makes his way to Nineveh. And now he's in the city of Nineveh, and he's speaking the word of God. He doesn't know what's going to happen. This is Jonah. He's in a strange place. He's in enemy territory. But he starts preaching the word of God. And what happens? The people start repenting. And the word gets to the king. And the king declares a fast and that everybody should repent in sackcloth and ashes. Can I tell you something right here? You think it was Jonah's preaching? Absolutely not. You see, when a child of God, when a man of God repents and gets his heart right with God and does what God bids him to do, the power of God will fall on whatever message he brings in God's name. And that's exactly what happened here in Nineveh. Jonah's preaching. And the power of God is falling upon the word that he's preaching, and people are hearing it, and hearts are being broken, and people are repenting. Let me ask you, have we ever heard or seen anything like that before in scriptures? Let me bring two things to mind. First of all, Moses. Moses is here, and God tells Moses he wants him to go and speak with Pharaoh. What am I going to say to Pharaoh? Besides that, Lord, I got to stammer, and that doesn't hold any water with God. But when Moses repents and decides to finally go, what happens? Pharaoh says, go! Get those people out of here. Let them go. Send them away. Chase them away. We don't want them here anymore. the power of God falls. Let me call your mind to one other instance. Here's Peter, the Apostle Peter, and he rejects Christ. He says, no, I'm not his disciple. I don't have anything to do with him. And he's a broken and crushed man. And later on, Peter repents, and the word of God comes to Peter and says, Peter, do you love me? Peter says, yay, Lord, I love you. Peter, do you love me? Lord, I just said, yes, I love you. Peter, do you love me? By this time, Peter's getting a little agitated, thinking, maybe the Lord's not hearing what I'm saying. Yes, Lord, I do love you. Peter, three words, feed my sheep. Now fast forward to the day of Pentecost. And a repentant Peter stands up before the crowd and preaches the word of God. And the power of God falls on that assembly. And 3,000 are won to the Lord that day. It's never the man, ladies and gentlemen. It's the power of God upon the word of God, born by an obedient servant of God. That's why God wants our obedience. That's why God is so keen to have us obey him. And so Jonah is finding this out right now. And here it is. Here's the crux of the whole situation. Jonah chapter 3 and verse 10. Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them and did not do it. But notice what chapter 4 and verse 1 says. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. And what does he say to God about it? He says, for I know that you're a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness. Jonah, what did you expect? If people will turn their hearts toward God and repent and seek God's face, what do you expect God to do, Jonah? Well, this is about man. This is about us. This is about us and our attitude toward other people. Jonah should have been ecstatic. But instead, as the book closes, we find Jonah going up to a high ridge that overlooks the city, and it said he sat down on a log and just sat there and waited to see what would happen to the city. He still wanted God to bring judgment upon the Ninevites, even though they had repented. And I think, you know, we read Jonah, God's response when Jonah had this gourd cover him and shade him from the day's heat, but when God struck it down and it died, Jonah was all upset. He was all upset over that gourd being struck down and dying. And God is saying to him, Jonah, you're upset about a gourd, but you don't think I should be concerned about a lost and dying people that I created, that I breathed the breath of life into? How is that right, Jonah? But you see, Jonah was still unrepentant on that. And as I close this message this morning, I want to close it with three questions for us. And I hope that you'll take these questions to heart and contemplate them, not just now, but let your mind roll over these questions a number of times, because to me, this is the lesson of Jonah. Number one, ready? Who is not able to repent because I refuse to go and take the word of the Lord to him? You see, God may not be calling me to go to a Nineveh, but maybe he's calling me to lean over the back fence and tell the next door neighbor about God's love and mercy and grace. But I'm saying, oh, God, I'm not ready to do that. You know, that's just a little bit more than I'm ready to do. Maybe it's somebody at work. Maybe God has spoken to your heart or my heart about speaking to somebody at work, and you're saying, Lord, you know, at work we all fool around and everything. They're not going to take me seriously. Remember what I said, folks. God doesn't put up with excuses. The second question I want you to consider this morning. Who is it that I consider too evil to speak to? Who is it that I consider too evil for God to save? Lord, what if I had been around the time of Hitler? And somebody had mentioned about witnessing to Hitler that maybe he might turn his heart and might come to the Lord and might seek redemption in Christ. I might be the one to say, Hitler, are you kidding me? That guy's so evil, there's no chance for him. Who decides whether there's a chance for anybody or not? God doesn't give us that privilege. God sends us to go to whoever he chooses. God has a heart for this world. And see, what he's proven through the book of Jonah is it doesn't matter how evil they are, God's got a heart for them. God wants to see them turn and live for him as much as you and I. And the third question for us to consider this morning. If God came to me and asked me to do something or to go somewhere or to speak to someone that was completely out of my comfort zone, would I go? Would I say, yes, Lord, and be obedient and go? Or am I going to be like Jonah? I'll find 100 ways to run from him and to run from that situation, even if it means it takes me to the farthest place, even if it means I suffer the storms of life and maybe my family will suffer too. What would be out of my comfort zone that I would absolutely say, no, Lord, I'm not going to do that? I think it's worth it for all of us to consider these things and think about, can I really call myself a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ if I'm not willing to do anything and everything he might call me to do? And listen, God does tap people to go to Nineveh. He's done it with many a missionary to go to a foreign country, a hostile country. And they have to count the cost and say, it may mean my life, but I'm going to obey the Lord in this and go. Let's pray. Our Father and our God. Father, the story of Jonah is so humbling, because it puts me in perspective of where my life is. And Father, I may brag about being a servant of yours, but unless I'm willing to obey anything and everything you might ask me to do, I'm no servant at all. Have your way in our hearts and lives, Lord. Help us to have tender hearts toward the lost, even those that we consider and are, in fact, evil. Because your love for them is no less than your love for us. These things we pray and ask in your precious name. Amen.